I don't normally do this, but I want to start off with a joke this morning. Okay, so I'm just warning you, it may not be very good, but it's one I heard and I want to share it with you. Some of you I've already shared it with, but I'm going to share it anyway. There's these two hunters, and they love to hunt. And one day they'd heard the pastor was a pretty good shot, so they said, well, let's take him out hunting. And so they took him out on the big farm, and they put him up in the tree stand, and they each went and got in their respective tree stands, and it wasn't long before they hear this bang. And they thought, well, man, that came from where the pastor was at. So they got down, and they went over that direction, and here stood the pastor down by this deer, and it was deader than a doornail. But they began to look around, and they couldn't find an entrance wound or an exit wound. And it had them so confused. And so they began to talk, and they didn't know what to do, so they took it to the taxidermy guy. And they said, the pastor shot this deer, and we can't find the exit wound. He said, well, that's obvious. It went in one ear and out the other. Is that not mean or what? I had to pass that on. I heard that here a while back. Okay, so what I want you to do this morning, I want you to sit here with one finger in your ear. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But I heard that, and I thought, well, that's pretty cute. But anyway, this morning we are going to be in 1 John chapter 2 is where we're going to start. And just a few short verses there, and then we may be a little bit more in John. We may be in Romans. We'll find out where we end up. But anyway, let's start in John, 1 John chapter 2. Start in verse 3. It says, now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, as we open Your word this morning, Lord, I pray that You would make it come alive. Lord, we know You promise it is alive, but Lord, I pray it would come alive to us today. Lord, help us to understand what it is You have for us. Lord, that we would just take it in and soak it in, and Lord, understand what it is You have for us and how we are to apply it to our lives and to share it with others. And Lord, we just lift up right now that You would just move in this place in such a mighty way that we would experience You this morning. For if we don't, Lord, then we have gained nothing. And so, Lord, we want to glorify You and we want to honor You today. So we just pray that You would just move in this place. In Your precious name we pray. Amen. As we read this passage, John is of course writing this, and there were people that were misunderstanding and not teaching false gospels, and so many people were not understanding what it meant to be to truly be saved. And so through the book of 1 John, he tells us there's three or four different places that he tells us about how you can know that you know that you know you are a Christian. Because I've heard, and I'm sure you have heard all your life, that I ask Jesus into my heart. That phrase is not in the Bible. You ask people, well, I go to church. I believe in God. We hear of all these responses that are responses to what people think they should be saying. For everything that they know, those are good responses. But John tells us in this case that we're going to look at, this test of truly knowing Him, it's going to have a couple things in this test. And the first one, it says, by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Now that immediately brings up the thought of the Ten Commandments to people, and people say, well, that's Old Testament stuff. No, what that was in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments were God's moral standards of what it would take to please Him. Not to reach Him, but to please Him. And obviously, that could not happen. No person will ever fulfill those commandments and keep them completely. That was the reason for Jesus to have to come. And so people got in their mind that the Old Testament Ten Commandments were a way to get to heaven, and that's not true. Okay? Nowhere does it say that. And so as they were trying to keep the commandments, people today, when they hear about this, if you can know that you know Him, if you keep His commandments, they think, oh, well, that's talking about work salvation. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about if I keep the Ten Commandments, then that means I know God. That's not what it means. What it's talking about is if you know God, then those Ten Commandments will be evident in your life. And not just those Ten Commandments, but the commandments of God, the statutes of God, will be evident in your life. Grace does not give us or negate the Ten Commandments or the law. So many people say that's Old Testament and we're under grace now, so we don't have to obey them. You don't have to obey them, but you will. You should want to. It should become a natural part of your life. Because as John writes this, he says, by this you know if you keep His commandments. And if you don't keep His commandments, then the truth is not in you. The truth is Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so if I don't keep His commandments, then the truth is not in me. Well, that immediately throws up that, well, everybody here sins. So how does that play into this? Well, if we go into the rest of the book of John, and we're not going to go into all of it, what John is talking about when he's talking about sinning in the first book of John, or in 1 John, he is talking about a lifestyle of sin, a person that chooses to sin and doesn't care. It's also referred to in chapter 3 as lawlessness. It says sin is lawlessness. And what that means is a person who has no concern for the law. And so, tying it to what sin is, a person who has no concern for sin. Now, we know that and we lump that sin together and we understand that I realize the penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ alone. And so I understand what sin is. But a habitual lifestyle of sin is not just acknowledging what sin is, but it's not keeping sin in your life that you know is sin. We're all going to stumble. We're all going to fall. We sin. We will never be perfect this side of Jesus' feet when we see Him in heaven. But what we have to understand is that the ruler, the measuring stick by which you and I claim sin, is not up to us. So many people say, well, I acknowledge sin, but I don't think that's sin. Well, it's not up to you and me. It's up to Him. And so what we have to understand is this is the measuring stick for sin. Not my denomination, not somebody else's denomination. The Bible, God's holy word, is the measuring stick for sin. And if I'm going to live a life that I have sin in my life according to the Bible, and I have it in there and it does not concern me, then there's a problem. Because if I just decided to go out here and say, you know, I don't care that the speed limit is 55. That doesn't concern me. And I just decide to take off and go 80 miles an hour everywhere I want to go, there's going to be consequences. One, I may get a ticket. Two, I may crash, hurt myself or someone else. There are consequences to when we break sin, whether we recognize it or not. That's the issue for most of us with sin. Because this world today wants to tell us that this is not sin. It's just not what Christians want to do. This is not sin because it's not hurting anybody. It's okay. We have to understand that when God says it's sin, it's sin. I don't care what you think. And there are going to be consequences. They may hurt you now, or you may pay for them later. We have to understand that. Because too many times, if a person has never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, then they come to a point of just thinking sin really doesn't matter. Because they don't worry about God, because God is love and He's going to accept everybody into heaven. It's not in the book. They don't think that sin has got its penalty because so-and-so has been doing this their whole life. I've been watching them do this and they've never suffered any consequences. Doesn't matter. There's going to be consequences at some point. We have to understand that sin has its consequences. And if a person has accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they've repented of their sins and they've given their heart to Christ and made Him the Lord of their life, it says, by this you'll know, you will keep His commandments. You will not practice unrighteous lifestyles. You will not live a lawless, sinful style of life. Still going to stumble, that's understood. But you cannot choose to just say, I don't think that's sin, and go on. Because that's not what God's Word says. He tells us what sin is. But this, it says, when you don't keep them, the truth is not in you. But whoever does keep His Word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. It's perfected in that person because Christ lives in them, and because I've accepted Christ, because I love Him, because I want to serve Him, because I want to live for Him, then His Word, His law, is what will naturally come out of my life because of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. If the fruits of the Holy Spirit are in my life, then the commandments of God are going to be, I'm not going to be able to have that bad fruit and good fruit coming out of the same tree. So he says one test of the command is to know that you keep His commandments because of what has changed in you. The change inside you because of you giving your life to Jesus Christ. You accepted what He did and you've given your life to Him. And that has changed you from the inside out. For too many years, I tried to change from the outside in. It doesn't work. I tried it that way for 10 years. I tried to live the best way I could on the outside. I did pretty good. I fooled a lot of people. But I did not know Jesus Christ. Because there was no change on the inside. And that change on the inside would not allow a person to continue to live in a sinful lifestyle. A lifestyle that is contradictory to what God commands. That's one of the tests here it gives us. It goes on to say, by this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. I can remember back several years ago, there's some still around, and I'm glad they are, but there were bracelets that said, what would Jesus do? T-shirts, hats, everything you could think of that said, what would Jesus do? And it was a question, and it brought people's minds at least somewhat to that thought. But this verse says to walk as He walked. And that's a test. How do you walk? If you could watch a video at night from the time you got up until the time you went to bed, do you walk as Jesus would walk? Do you walk as Jesus would walk? And of course, if you did, you'd obey His commands. But this, there is so much more. Because if we walk as He walked, let's turn over to chapter 3 really quick. And in 1 John chapter 3, it's where I referred to a little earlier, but I want to get a little more in depth to it, so I was going to have you turn there this time. Starting in verse 4, it says, "Whoever commits sin," and again, that's that long lifestyle of sin. It's not just stumbling. It's not just missing the mark. It's a choosing to ignore the consequences of sin, choosing not to take sin out of your life, choosing not to repent. That's what it's talking about there. The one who does that commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. "And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins." Jesus came. God became man to take away our sins. And if I'm going to walk as He walked, how can I walk in sin? How can I just keep sinning, knowing that it's there, knowing that that's the price He paid for it on the cross? He says that I am light. And if you love Me, you will be in the light. You can't walk in darkness. A verse in John chapter 8, if I turn to the right place, says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world, and he who follows Me shall not walk in darkness." If I'm going to walk as He walked, then I can't walk in darkness. I can't hold Jesus' hand in the light and hold Satan's hand in the dark and expect that to work out. And so if I have that sin, unconfessed sin in my life, I'm trying to abide with Christ, I'm trying to walk with Christ, then I have to be walking in the light. And if you're in the light, there is no such thing as darkness. It's not like I can just switch rooms of my house. I turn all the lights on in the living room and in the kitchen. But when I go in the bedroom, there's a blackout curtain so that when I want to sleep in, the sun does not come through my window. Okay? Got two of those so that it makes sure the sun doesn't come in, because I don't want light in that room at 7 in the morning if I don't want to get up at 7 in the morning. We think our spiritual life works the same way. Man, I love living in the living room and in the kitchen and all the bright places in my life. But there are times when I want to pull the curtains down and nobody see and allow that sin to be in my life. That can't happen spiritually. I can't knowingly keep sin in my life and expect that to work out if I'm going to walk as He walked. It says, "And you know that He is manifested to take away our sins. And in Him there is no sin." So if I'm going to walk in Him, there can be no unconfessed, ongoing lifestyle practicing of lawlessness in my life. And most of us here would say, well, this does not apply to us. We know that this is a sin and that is a sin, and we don't do those things. But here's the hardest part for me, and maybe for you too. In James it says, "To him that knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, it's sin." So when I know I am supposed to go out daily and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people, and I don't do it, I am knowingly, daily committing sin. How many of us are okay with that? We cannot be okay with this world dying and going to hell if we walk with Jesus, if we walk as He walked. But how long has it been since we've went out and we've shared the love of Jesus Christ with someone that's dying and headed to hell? Well, that's a pastor's job. That's the Bible study leader's job. That's their mom or dad's job. That's grandma's job. Whoever job you think it is, you're wrong. It's your job. It's my job. It's every single born-again Christian's job to share the gospel of Jesus Christ every single day. And we are okay with not doing that. And according to the scriptures I've already read, not even the ones I'm getting to, but the ones I've already read, how is that possible? If I'm walking with Christ and I'm okay that sin is not in my life, that sin is in my life. I have to, if I'm going to abide with Him, if I'm going to live with Him, then I have to walk as He walked. My walk has to be compatible with His. But not only does my walk have to be compatible with His, my work has to be compatible with His. My work has to be compatible with His. We've already read where it says He was manifested to take away our sins. You turn over in 1 John 3, verse 8, it says, He who sins is of the devil, and the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. If I'm going to continue to sin, and I know that sin is from the devil, the devil's been sinning from the beginning, and I'm going to continue to live a lifestyle. Maybe it's a lifestyle of homosexuality. If I'm going to continue to live in that lifestyle, whatever that lifestyle is, and I know it's against the Word of God, if that's the case, I'm going to continue to sin. There's only one other being spiritually that has sinned from the beginning, and that is the devil. And so if I'm going to be sinning constantly and not care about it, then I'm more connected to the devil than I am to God. But the Son of God was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. This past week, and this is really jumping ship here, but this past week I was able to go over and babysit my grandson. And I'm sitting there on the floor with him because he demands you to be on the floor with him. And so I'm sitting there on the floor with him, and he wants me to build these towers out of these little buckets. And I'm building them, and he knocks them over. And then he hands them back to me. Some of you have been there, right? And you build it. And I'm not even getting it built, and he's knocking it back down. I was like, you got to at least let me get it built before you knock it down. And here we're playing in his mind, and I'm struggling in mine to see how can we be doing both at the same time. But then I think of my spiritual life. And I think, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, but here I am allowing that in my life. How is that possible? That you and I, if we're born again, that we're okay to have that lifestyle that we know is contradictory to God's Word. And again, I'm not talking about your average, everyday mess up that we all do. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when there is sin in your life and you know it shouldn't be there. And it's continual. Because verse 7 says, little children, let no one deceive you. Let no one deceive you. That tells me that someone's going to try to deceive those people. Someone's going to try to deceive you. And you're going to either practice righteousness, it says. You practice righteousness, you're righteous. If you're of the devil, then you sin. So my walk has to be with Him in light versus darkness. My work has to be on His side and not the devil's. Because He was manifested for those two reasons. And as I'm praying over this week, and even last night, look at the two manifestations, or why Jesus was manifested in those two verses. Look at them again. It says, He was manifested to take away our sins. He came to make you more like Him. That was His purpose. And He also came to destroy. The Son of God was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil, to keep you from being like the devil. So the way I see it, there was two options. You can either be more like Him or you can be more like the devil. Jesus came so you could be more like Him and not like the devil. But this world chooses to be more like the devil, because that doesn't really seem like sin. Nobody's getting hurt. It was just a thought in my mind. It was just something I did that nobody else was affected. Or whoever went along with it, we all agreed. So many times when it comes to what is sin, and I've had people ask me that, Pastor, is this a sin? Why are you asking me? I didn't write this book. Talk to the guy who did. And the Bible will tell us, it tells us over and over, it says in 2 Timothy, to study to show thyself approved, so that you can know the Word of God. How can I know what sin is if I don't study the Word of God? Well, maybe the pastor will talk about my sin this week. Well, if he does, you won't like it. But maybe then I'll know it's sin if he just comes right out and names them all. Maybe if we just have them all run up on the projector, then everybody will know, oh, there was mine up there. Study it yourself. It also says that we should memorize it. Psalm 119:11 says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Put His word in there so that I don't sin against you, God. So that means to study it and memorize it so that it's in here, so that when the sin comes up, a red flag goes up. And I know that that should not be. And then James 1:22 says to be hearers, not to be hearers only, but to be doers of the word. Man, so many of us will study it, try to study it, and sometimes we'll memorize the easy, fun verses. But it says to apply it, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. When you do those things, three things, study, memorize, and apply, then you will know what sin is. You may go ahead and choose to do it, but that's your choice. So if I'm going to abide with Him, my walk has to be compatible with His. My work has to be compatible with His. And my will has to be compatible with His. Jesus Christ came to glorify the Father. Everything He did. He's getting ready to go up on the cross. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and three times He says, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. My will has to be surrendered to the Father. If I'm going to abide with Jesus, and His will is to glorify the Father, and my will is to glorify me, then those two aren't going to go together. They're not compatible. But so many times that's what happens. To glorify the Father, if you have even one small room of your spiritual life with the darkening curtains down, or I don't really know if that's sin or not. Well, if you don't know, look it up and study it. Find it in His Word. Spend time with Him. If you spend time with Him, then you will know what He hates and you will know what He loves. I've been married a long time. Not as long as my wife's been married. Seems a whole lot longer for her, I'm sure, than it does for me. But the longer we've been married, the more I know what she likes. The more time I spend with her, the more I know what she loves to do. It doesn't take very long if we end up doing something that she doesn't like before I know it. Not that she says anything bad, but I just know because I spend time with her. It works the same with Jesus. If you spend time with Him, then you will know what He hates. And you will know what He loves. And all of this comes back to if you're going to abide with Him, if you're going to walk with, your walk is compatible, your work is compatible, your will is compatible. I want to turn real quick to Romans chapter 6. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but it's chapter 6, verse 1. And again, this ties it all together. This test about knowing that you know that you know that you're a Christian by obeying His commandments and by abiding in Him. Romans 6, 1 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" It's not possible. "Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death? If we accepted Christ and we surrendered our life to Him, then when He died to sin, we died to sin. Therefore, we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life." Again, we cannot continue to walk in that old nature, choosing to say, "Oh, that's sin, but I'm okay because grace has covered me." No, that's your measuring stick. That's not the Bible's measuring stick. That's not my measuring stick. That's the Bible's measuring stick. "For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." Well, I'm not really a slave to it. I just do it occasionally because it makes me feel better. Because I'm okay with it. It's not hurting anybody. I watched just a glimpse yesterday of the movie. I believe the title was God's Not Dead, where there's an elderly lady with dementia sitting there, and she's not in her right mind, or at least doesn't seem to be. And the son is sitting there, and he's very well off. Everything's going right in his life, very, very financially set. And he asks her a question. He says, "How can you, being the nicest person I know, the most faithful person to God I know, and you're sitting here with dementia, and me, I am the meanest person I know, and my life is perfect." And out of nowhere, this woman says, "Because sometimes that sin makes Satan doesn't want to make it look bad so that you'll stay. The door's wide open. But it looks so good where you're at that you don't want to leave. But one day, that cell door's going to slam shut and it's going to be too late." Sin looks good. If it wasn't, it would not be called temptation. And we try to keep things in our life that should not be there. That's why I use that phrase, "Let no one deceive you." Because the deceiver's whole idea is to say, if I can get Christians or people that think they are Christians to think they are secure knowing Jesus and just live however they want to, that they're under grace, then I win. And again, this is talking about that habitual lifestyle of sin. It's not that every now and then sin. But I want to say this morning, And understand me, there are probably people here in this room that this sermon fits. But I know there are people here in this room that have friends and family that this message fits. And do nothing other than be sure, as positive as you can possibly humanly be, to know that they know that they know, is to explain this to them. So if anything else today, become the messenger of this passage. Take it and share it with people. Help them to understand that it's not just about doing these things and thinking you're going to get to heaven, but it's about a transformation in your heart that makes the difference. There are a lot of people that claim to know Jesus. There are a lot of religious people out there. But the bottom line is, you have to know Jesus and be known by Jesus. And I quote this scripture all the time. It's in Matthew chapter 7 when he says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." There are a lot of people that say, "I know Jesus," but does he know you? Do you spend time with him? Do you read his word? Do you study his word? Do you memorize his word? Do you apply his word? All of those things should come natural because of the relationship that you have with him. You don't do these things to get heaven. Do not get me wrong. But if you have a right relationship with Jesus Christ, these are evidence that something has happened inside you and it should show on the outside. This is one of those mornings that, again, I will never apologize for preaching the Word of God as plainly as God has given it to me. It's right here on his pages. But I just don't want you to go away thinking, oh, it was just another message. Because I tell myself every Sunday morning, help me to preach this like it's the last time I will ever get to preach. And right now, I just feel like some of us need to understand this may be the last opportunity I have to take the message of Jesus Christ to somebody else. Because that's what we're called to do. And if we don't do it, that's sin. People need Jesus. And you and I are going to be the only ones that maybe have the opportunity to talk to that specific person. Please do it. Don't wait. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you and we thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the transformation that you do in our lives. Lord, may we never take that for granted. Lord, I pray that if there be anybody listening today that does not know that they know you, that they would talk to me, they would talk to someone. Talk to you. And Lord, those of us that do know you, Father, may we serve you. May we walk with you. May we talk with you. May we share your love with those that need it. Lord Jesus, teach us to love you more. In your precious name I pray. Amen.